Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love and your grace that you have shown to us through the scriptures, through your Son Jesus Christ. Now we are here again to listen and to look and to think about your word. Would you please bless us and would you please be with us so that we will fully understand and we will enjoy your presence with us. As I'm going to share the word of God, also bless me so that I'll be able to faithfully deliver your word to your people. Lord, we thank you so much. We pray your Son in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We have been looking at the book of Philippians. Today will be, our text is from Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 through 18. From the Pew Bibles, the page number is 1248 from the Pew Bibles. This is the Word of God. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in that day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon a sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. We're looking at a very interesting passage today. And Paul begins his teaching today in one word, therefore, in our text, verse 12. Keep looking at your Bible. It's a very complicated verse that we're starting today to understand. For this connection word, therefore, many of you already know that now Paul is talking about, continually talking about something related to the previous verses or chapters. Based on what we have learned and based on what he said in the previous verses, now Paul wants to conclude his teaching here in chapter 2, verse 12 through 18. Now here, Paul's previous teaching is all about the unity of the church, unity in Christ, and those things we've been looking at for 2 weeks. And actually, they started in chapter 127 to remind your memory. Paul said, chapter 127, standing firm in one spirit. That is very difficult, but he commanded. With one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. That's what we should do as a church. And in chapter 2 and verse 7 and 8, one more time he said, for the unity of the Philippian Christian church, Paul gave them the best example. The example from Jesus Christ, who emptied himself, who humbled himself, who obeyed himself. So Paul gave them lots of reasons to be united in Christ. By looking at Christ and following his steps, all the church members, we have to be united. That's Paul's teaching from our previous teachings. Now, Paul is pushing the Philippian Christians more and more. And in our text today, in verse 12, he said that, obey. And we wonder, obey what? Now, Paul did not say, did not include the word Christ in his letter here, but most scholars believe that and understand that he is teaching, he's saying that, obey Christ, or obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Paul is trying to say to the Philippian Christians. Based on chapter 2, verse 12, he said that, as you have always obeyed. Now, Paul mentioned that the Philippian Christians were the partners of the gospel from the beginning when Paul preached the gospel. That is chapter 1 and 5. So from the beginning to up to here, they obeyed. When the people in the Philippi, they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ from Paul, they obeyed Christ. They accepted the Christ, and they became the children of God. That Paul is talking about here. Now, Paul asks the Philippian Christians to keep obeying. Not only one time, but keep obeying Christ by bringing the unity of the church based on the previous chapters and teaching. That's what Paul is driving us to his conclusion. As Jesus emptied himself, as Jesus humbled himself, as Jesus was obedient to the point of death, Paul is talking to Philippian Christians to follow the example of Jesus Christ. Simply obey Christ. Obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, however, Paul asked the Philippian Christians to do something more. Not just only saying, obey Christ and done, but he asked them more. In verse 12, he strongly commands here one more time, work out your own salvation. So many people are confused by reading this verse. The phrase work out your own salvation doesn't mean that the Philippian Christians, they had to save or do something to be saved. Not that sense. It means, from our verse, they had to work together. And here, the word your is plural, so they work together as God's people who are already saved, who already received God's grace, who are already saved by their faith in Christ. That sense, they have to work together, those who already have God's salvation. So don't be confused. Anyway, the words work out here means to accomplish or to achieve. Now, Paul used here in the present tense, not past and future. It means not only one time working together, but continually asking them, work together, work together, work together to obey God and united in Christ, and to until they accomplish the task. That is what Paul is trying to say here. Now, interestingly, Paul added a few more words in verse 12. Verse 12 has lots of things. After saying that, he says, with fear and trembling. Now, it basically means feeling awe and reverence before the presence of Almighty God. If you know that, if you know that God is with us at this moment right now, we feel really awe and reverence. Now, Paul is talking about that. Before God's presence, who is the creator of the world and who will judge everyone in the world, he is with us. That's why I feel with fear and trembling. With these two extra words in verse 12, we can make sense, and we can understand what Paul tried to say to the Philippian Christians. This is my wording. They had to faithfully and continually obey Christ. Paul actually commanded them until they completely accomplished the task of unity before the presence of God. So working for the unity in Christ is not one-time action. We have to work together as brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we have to keep working together. That is what Paul is saying in this text. Now, most of the theologians understand that. Now, Paul is asking the Philippian Christians to work together, not for their personal interest, but for the community, the interest of their faith community. It brings us lots of questions. Are we doing good for our church, for our faith community? As a church, all together obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't want to see the people are falling off from there as one body. And Paul is not only talking about an individual level of obedience to Christ, but he's talking about the community level of obedience to Christ. As a Christ-centered church, that what Paul is dreaming and picturing in his mind, they had to obey Christ together. As a Christ-centered church, they had to work together. That is what Paul was picturing in his mind. Now, however, so far sounds good. We can do it. There are some stumbling blocks in the Philippian church. Maybe you can say some troubles that actually not try to unite them together, but actually destroy their unity, the unity of the church. Now, with this real problem that we'll look at today, they were not able to obey Christ together. Maybe they will say, I will obey Christ, but they were not able to obey Christ together as a faith community. Now, verse 14, here Paul says in verse 14, do all things without grumbling and disputing. Now, I'll get into more detailed situation. Once again, we understand that the Philippian Christians was established with many different group of people. We know that already. I emphasize many times. But one more time, a rich and successful business woman, Lydia, and her household, and a correction of officer, we say a jailer from the Bible, and his household, and then many other women at the prayer meeting at the bank, Riverside. And possibly we know the story of a demon-possessed slave girl. I mean, she attended that church, and some Jewish Christians. It's not a good combination. It's all different people coming together. They made one church. So they were socially and culturally and nationally, even nationally, so different, like us. We are different. I love kimchi. Some of you don't like kimchi. But the real problem that Paul was talking about was not their differences here, but their attitudes toward one another. They were grumbling for something. The grumbling was maybe caused by the absence of Paul and his presence. As he mentioned in verse 12, he said, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. So they were saying that, oh, Paul is not here, and he had to do something for us, and where is he right now? Maybe they are talking different things. Some scholars, you know, they see that the Philippian churches were grumbling, maybe against God. Think about the people nowadays, the church, many pastors are talking about, if we believe in Jesus Christ, God will bless you. Then we've been thinking that, okay, then if God does not bless me, that means what? Maybe the Philippian Christians are thinking about that way, more God's blessings and His blessings, but they faced lots of troubles and problems. So they were grumbling against God like the Israelites in the desert. They did it. They complained to God because of their unexpected sufferings and troubles in the church. But the real problem is that Paul wanted to talk about was their bad, bad spiritual attitude toward each other. Now, Paul commanded them in verse 12, not only individually obey Christ, but communally, all together, as a church, we have to obey Christ. But yet they could not do that because their bad spiritual attitudes toward one another in the church, grumbling. Now, the meaning of the word grumbling, and it means murmuring. It has lots of meanings, murmuring, complaining, or secret talk, and even whispering. So we see that it's happening in our lives and in our church. Grumbling, murmuring, complaining, and whispering, and even secret talking. These bad attitudes in the church surely created ill will in the church. That's why they break it, their unity, and they can't do things together. Now, Paul saw that all these bad things, like a cancer of spiritual cancer, were happening in the Philippian church. He knew that. So he boldly commanded them with really loud voice. I think about his saying, "Do all things, brothers, sisters, without grumbling. You can obey Christ, but please, without grumbling." Not only grumbling in the church, but also heard about another cause of their division in verse 14, which is disputing. Now, this word, the word means anxious reflection or doubt or to argue. Now, Paul heard that there were lots of false teachers in the Philippine church, like a Jewish Christians came to them about the false teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which will be in chapter 3. So Paul was talking about them. You know, they are bringing different teachings, and the Philippian Christians were confused. Hold on one second. Paul said that we will be saved by grace alone, by the name of Jesus Christ. But they are talking about different things. So by listening to Paul's words, we see that the Philippian church was in real spiritual danger. They were grumbling together and they're disputing and fighting against each other. And they say, "Paul said this, and this is what they said." We know that Paul preached Christ, only Christ. So once again, he just emphasized that obey Christ without grumbling, without disputing. However, all these teaching could not be true for the Philippian teachers if they were still looking for their own interest, if they were still grumbling against one another, if they were arguing each other. All these spiritual diseases actually were in the Philippian church, eventually will destroy the church. So Paul commanded them to bring their focus on Jesus Christ one more time. Nothing but Christ, Christ alone, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said, "As you have always obeyed Christ." Sometimes we could be like the Philippian Christians. We could be busy with our own interests rather than that of our church. And we could be grumbling against God or against one another. We say, "We don't understand why you're doing that." And we could be grumbling for something that happened in our church, like the Israelites in the desert. God saved them. God gave them everything what they need. But they were still grumbling. "Oh, we don't like this. We need the water. We don't like this." We could be arguing with different thoughts and views, with all these. We know that we are not still, we're not emptying ourselves. We still have ourselves in here. We know that we are not taking seriously the humility of Jesus Christ that Paul talked about in chapter 2. We don't care about humility. Individually, we are good Christians, I can say, but there is a problem with our relationship with one another. We cannot be one in Christ if we are acting separately and grumbling and disputing. We confess that Christ is our Lord and Savior, and who died on the cross for our sins. But however, yet we need to understand that Paul was not talking about a personal level of faith and their relationship with God, but the community as one body, the communal faith in Christ in chapter 2, verse 12. While our personal faith looks healthy individually, then we can say that our communal faith would be unhealthy. We see lots of churches doing that. If we see in our church grumbling, murmuring, complaining, whispering and secret talking and sometimes arguing. So how can we get rid of all these things? That will be our challenge. Now, Paul brings their attention more to their call after talking about this, more practical approach in verse 15. He says, in the midst of a crooked and a twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now, we all know that it's not all Paul's own idea. That becoming the light of the world actually came from Jesus Christ. Jesus says, Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 and 16, you are the light of the world. And on a city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. And in verse 15, keeps saying, light to all in the house. And 16, let your light shine before others so that they may see good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The Philippian church was the first church in the land of Europe. We know that. And the city of Philippi was a pagan city. Now think about that. Surely many non-believers out there in the city, in the city of Philippi, carefully looked and observed and watched the new church, new Christians in the city. Now, although Paul preached the truth of Christ, the many people out there in the city still doubted, oh, what's going on in there? They still doubted about Paul's gospel. They were wondering about the name of Jesus Christ. So here Paul encouraged the church, all the Christians, to remember their call. Their call as lights of the world, as lights in the world. Not just only lights, but to shine the world and to glorify God based on Jesus' teaching. And here basically Paul wanted them to be the channel of God's many blessings to the world. And the people out there will see the glory of God through them, in them, and they will be God's people in the future. You never know. So Paul is encouraging them that, hey, based on your faith, based on your unity, and out there in the people will see God. Well, that could be possible if they remember their call as lights of the world. So Paul comes with us three heavy but powerful words to add his teaching in verse 15. It gets more complicated, but I wish you follow me. After talking about, hey, you are the lights of the world, just don't fight in the church. Your call is be light in the world. So that's your call. And then Paul says in verse 15, three words. It's kind of striking words. Blameless, innocent, and blemish. Now, although we translate them, these three words, into different words, like blameless, innocent, and blemish, in the original language, these all three words share the same form. In Greek language, the letters start with alpha, with A shape, with a regular noun. A with a regular noun makes negative meaning. So we can understand these three words have alpha in front of their noun. So these three words would be understood like this. Blameless, like as without blame. And innocent, as without a mixture of evil. So innocent means the real meaning is pure. There's no evil, no mix of evil. And blemish as without fault. There's no mistake. There's no fault. So blameless, we can translate like this. Blameless, flawless, and faultless. Now these are big and heavy words for everyone, even for me. Whoa. It seemed that by reading these words, Paul was asking too much for the Philippian Christians. How can we do that? We know that we cannot be perfect. And we cannot be like a 100% blameless, flawless, or faultless. We're not. But here Paul's emphasis was not their what they can do, what they will do with their own power, but he's reminding their call. You are lights of the world, so therefore these things automatically comes with you. Blameless, flawless, and faultless. He's reminding their call from God. As the children of God, they were called to be lights of or in the world. Verse 15. Let's stop here and revisit Paul's teaching from our text today. Now he talked about obeying Christ. We can get that. Verse 12. We understand that. Obeying Christ communally as a church. And then no grumbling, no disputing. In verse 14, well, that's possible. But blameless, innocent, blemish, and even shine the world. I think that's too much. It seems that Paul, through all the burdens that what he had to the Philippian Christians, this is what you can do. It seems that it would be nearly impossible to completely give up what they had, just give up like Jesus Christ emptied and or humbled and followed the path of Jesus Christ, faithfully and communally obey Christ. Based on Paul's teaching, it's really hard. It's very difficult. How could they shine the world? Was that possible? I'm sure that that will be very difficult, maybe impossible, if Paul was saying to them that you can do it with your own power. Hey, I know that you can do it. That means impossible. Can we do it? We can't. Can we be light of the world by our own righteousness? We cannot. Maybe the Philippian Christians were very, very depressed by hearing Paul's teaching. Oh, how can I follow his teaching? Now, thankfully here, verse 13, Paul comes with answers, comes with words of comfort in verse 13. He says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Now, it's not the first time. It's not the first time to bring his faith of God's almighty work in the life of the Philippian church. In chapter 1, verse 6, he said that, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." That Paul was talking about, who's working? It's not you. Someone is working in your church, in your life. That is God. Even chapter 4, verse 13, he said that, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." The Paul was not simply dumping all his teachings and difficult things on Christian ethics on the shoulders of the Philippian Christians. Rather, he was comforting them with his faith in God's mighty power. Here in verse 13, the word "work" means not just working. It means, verse 12, that means to achieve, to accomplish. But here is a different meaning. Here, verse 13, the word "work" means energy in Greek. So the English word "energy" comes from this particular word. Now, so we see that Paul was talking about not just working or doing something, but the power of God here in verse 12. God's almighty power, that is energy in the church. That is something that we have upon the believers of Jesus Christ, even the Philippian Christians, even to us. God had brought salvation to them with his almighty power and hands in Christ. Therefore, once he started, Once God brought his salvation to them, which is his good work, Paul said that surely he will finish the work. Now, basically, Paul is saying to them like this, brothers and sisters in Philippi, our Almighty God is working among you, and he is working for his good pleasure. And therefore, what you can do? Trust him. Trust in God. You are not able to do everything here, but God will help you. In God, we can do that. That's what Paul was saying to them. When they looked at their circumstances, they could not do it all with their own powers. Unity? Well, no. Can we? Humility? I don't think so. Blameless? Impossible. Innocent? Well, I'm not innocent. Are you? Blemish? Not at all. No one can do it. However, Paul knew one thing. God is doing it. God is doing it. God will provide his almighty power to accomplish his goal for his people in Christ. It was not based on their wisdom or their experiences or their knowledge and their power, but it's based on God's almighty power. That gives us true comfort. That's why Paul is saying that, therefore, God is giving everything, supporting you, giving you power. Verse 18, Paul says, holding fast to the word of life. Isn't that awesome to look at this verse? The phrase, the word of life, means simply the gospel. Gospel that brought real life, salvation to the Philippine Christians, the eternal life, a new life to them in Christ. Now, Paul is talking about that. The gospel of Jesus Christ, hold it, hold it, hold it. When they looked at their circumstances, they felt nothing. There was no way to be united, or they could not communally obey Christ as one, as a church. They couldn't do anything because they were so different. But Paul brought their attention to, again, from themselves, from their complicated circumstances. Okay, come on, guys. Bring your attention to Christ one more time, holding fast the word of life, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is truly comforting and powerful confession from Paul. I believe that the same thing is true for our church. We have many reasons not to be united in Christ. We're so different. We have many excuses not to obey Christ together. As a pastor, I really don't understand. I'm sure Pastor Perry agrees with me. But we've been talking about that too. We are family. If one of family members is suffering, we just go together and telling them, encourage them, pray for them in our real family. So if we think that church is like a family unit all together, if someone is suffering and someone says, I don't like you or something like that, we don't just let them go out and we just embrace them, and we suffer together, we pray together, we work together. Now Paul is talking about that. We do all together. When we hold fast the word of life together. We're not a perfect church. We have many things happening in our church that you don't like, and sometimes we make lots of mistakes personally or as a church. Sometimes we feel, oh, it's too much for us. Maybe we might say, well, we can't do this anymore. But I believe this is a time for all of us to listen to what Paul says. It's not you and me. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Therefore, holding fast the word of life, trust God, and He will surely finish His good work here in our church that He started many, many years ago, even in your life. Therefore, we should not be grumbling and disputing, and that brings disunity, but we're only holding fast the word of God, the word of life, only Christ. It's not the end of the story. Paul is bringing their attention one more time, and then let the world know and the people know that you are the people of God. That means shine the world. That means become lights of the world. From 12 to 16, it's very twisted and complicated. Have you ever tried to drive your car at night without your headlights on? You can say, James, you're crazy, but I tried many times. I have. When I was in Michigan, I commuted from Detroit to Grand Rapids for studying every week, Friday and Sunday, for many, many years. And one day, when I was driving on a highway at night, I asked myself, ooh, what if I turned the light off? Can I see the road? Can I drive without headlights? How long can I drive? I forgot the highway name, but it's 696, or it's so many highways in Michigan. So I was a curious James. So I tried. I turned all my lights off. And thankfully, not many cars around me. I was turned all the lights off on the highway while I was driving. Now, as soon as I turned them off, everything became so dark. It's pure that you cannot see anything. And then I thought I might be able to drive without the lights a little bit more because I'm a good driver. But I was wrong. Without the headlights on, it was impossible for me to say that this is a street, this is a tree, this is... What is that? And where's the ditch? I tried my best to see the street and everything to distinguish, yet the more I drove on the street, on the road, highway, the more I felt fear. I'm going to die. I felt afraid. So after a little while, I turned them on again. I felt, phew. It was a scary moment, but I found myself driving almost the edge of the street. I found myself there driving. And if I had not turned my lights on that day, at that night, I won't be here today. Through my experience, this is funny, but I'm saying, through my experience, I have learned an unforgettable truth. Keep your lights on when you drive. It will save your life. Now, Jesus commanded you and me to be lights of the world, Matthew chapter 5. Doesn't mean something. The world needs the light, the true light. We are the light bearer. We can bring the true light to them. But sometimes we just turn them off. But Jesus commanded, said, you are the light of the world. And even Paul teaches us that, remember, you are the light of the world. Today is the last Sunday of 2014. Let's look back our months and days and year before God all together. Have we all together as a congregation, as a body of Christ, have we obeyed Christ? Have we lived as lights of the world? If we haven't, another question comes. Are we ready to obey Christ in 2015 with all together? Not individually, but as a church. Are we ready to live in this world as light, to shine the darkness with the power of Jesus Christ? Are we ready? Now Paul concludes his teaching in verse 17 and 18. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I wonder if we read the same passage next year, December, can we say that, yes, we join Paul's joy? I'm going to ask you one more time. Are you ready to join Paul's joy, true joy in Christ? Then we should obey Christ, only Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for Paul's teaching from our text. Mainly, Paul is talking about the unity of the church in Christ. But he deals with lots of troubles and problems in the church that we see in our church and in our lives. Heavenly Father, would you help us? As Paul encouraged the Philippian Christians, we know that it's not all about me and myself, but it's all about Jesus Christ. And God is working in us. So would you please bless us and bless our church so that we will all obey Christ together and we will all trust God together as brothers and sisters in the Lord so that we will be the light of the world. We will shine the world with the power of the gospel. Please bless us. We pray your Son in Jesus' name. Amen.